of a couple of things that we are very, you know, there are certain parts of the Bible that deal with, I mean, the whole Bible is a story of love. You know, some people will even talk about how, you know, the God of the Old Testament can be one of judgment and ruthlessness and destruction when people go against him. But in reality, it's a love story of between God and these people, his compassion, his long suffering. And yes, at times, part of the love that he had for his people is he had to chastise those, his protection for them and things of this nature. And then when you get into the New Testament, of course, no greater love than what we know that God himself gave his son for those who did not love him. And we're going to talk about that in John's writings. But throughout the New Testament, we get into the Gospels where Jesus would not only talk to them about they're going to know that you're one of mine because of the love you have for one another, but in that great 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, where he's praying to the Father and he's showing forth his love for the Father, that you and I are one, and I pray for these that are going to stay here, and he's showing his love for his disciples. He has the great servant showing his love to them by washing their feet and having that communion with them and telling them to do this to one another in my remembrance. It's not because it's just some kind of a doctrine. It's to show love and compassion for one another. But then we get into the writings of Paul. Very familiar verses. I'll just go into Romans 8 where he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He was talking about wanting the Romans to know that in order to walk in love, you've got to know love, and the love is God, and there is nothing that can ever separate us from his love. And that's important for us to continue to remember, because Satan's biggest attack is to try to separate the love of God with his people, whether it's to convince us that God either could not love us or does not love us. He's too incomprehensible to be a loving God for us individually. Whatever it may take the enemy to do to persuade us that love is not part of this thing, it's all about walking a fine line. If you mess up, God's going to zap you and all that. If God can convince you that God, if Satan can convince you that God doesn't love you, then that's very damaging, because what Paul is trying to say is nothing can ever separate us. You cannot sink low enough. You cannot do worse things to separate you from God's love. There may be judgment. There may be penalties. There may be consequences for your actions here on earth. But you cannot be separated from the love of God, which is a supernatural love. Corinthians, the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians is known as the love chapter, and I won't read all of it, but Paul is telling the Corinthians, who is a very aggressive church. They were very demonstrative. They loved the gifts of the Spirit. They loved exercising in the gifts of the Spirit. And they loved a lot of things, but they had a lot of problems in the church at Corinth. And he, in itself, as he introduced the love chapter, he said, "And though I may have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and understand all and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could even remove mountains," if I have the faith that Christ said, if you speak to the mountain and it'll be removed, if I have that type of faith, but yet not have charity, I don't have love, then I am nothing. Think about that. If you've got, Paul is saying, if you've got the faith to remove mountains, and you know you have knowledge for all mysteries, but yet you don't have love, you're nothing. That is extremely powerful, because, you know, if I have the faith to remove a mountain, I'm going to believe that I'm as close to God as anybody has ever been. But if I have not love, then I am nothing. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, all my activities, all my actions, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity," or love, "suffers long. It's kind. It envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not boastful. It's not braggadocious. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. Love is not selfish. Is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. That's what love is. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. That's just introducing what Paul believed love to be and how important it is to us as Christians. Now, when we get into John's gospel, John's letters, which came after those letters of Corinthians and all and Romans, he himself is trying to debunk a lot of false teaching about knowledge. You have to understand where John is talking to these churches. The false teachers were seeing Christianity as a new religion. They certainly understood that Christ had died and laid his life down on the line for them, and that his blood was shed for their sins, and that sparked the new faith, the new religion, the way, as they would call it. And these false teachers who were coming out of a paganistic society where they mainly would get involved with all philosophies and different religions, where in a philosophical world, it's how much you know. It's continuing to develop your knowledge of the subject. The meaning of life, study life. And the more that you can actually know, the greater disciple you will become. And this was permeating into the church, apparently, is that in this new faith called Christianity, you have to know more about Jesus physically. We need to know more about what he said and what he did. And all of this is true. We want to know all we can know about Christ. But everything they did was about knowledge and gaining knowledge. And John saw this as a clever deceit because they were not following through with the love part of this. And that love, they were not showing love for one another. So when we get in the fourth chapter of 1 John, the first couple verses here have been, developed over the years into an actual song that we used to teach our young people in youth camps and things like that, where it says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now, that's a pretty sure statement that everything about Christianity is going to be enveloped by love, because we have to love one another, and because our Father, who has put his Spirit in us, is all love. That's what God is love. And therefore, if we don't love one another, we cannot be a part of the Father. We're not born of him if we don't love one another. Now, he says that everyone that loveth is born of God. Now, he's talking about to the beloved. He's talking to the Christians here. He's not making a broad statement to the world that says, world, if you love your neighbor, if you love people, then you're of God. He's talking to the Christians, and he's talking about having love for one another. And he says, if you have love for one another, and everyone that loveth is born of God, then that gives you the knowledge that you have a connection with God because of the love that you're showing. It says, this statement about love, was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son, begotten there means of the same substance, into the world that we might live through him. This is how God showed and manifested his love for us, is that he sent his Son. He didn't choose a different way. He didn't send a hierarching angel. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to, you people aren't deserving of my Son. The only way that he could forgive sinfulness is through the blood of Christ, and he was willing to do it because he loved us even before we knew him and even before we were born. What John's going to say is he did this, knowing that most people would not appreciate it, they take it for granted, they reject it. He did it out of his love, because that's who he is. That's all he is love. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here again, the showing or the manifestation of God's love was in sending of his son for that sacrifice that he was going to lay down. The blood that he was going to shed was going to take away the wrath of God towards sin. That's what propitiation means, is the sacrifice being made to take away the wrath. That's propitiation. And here is how God showed his love, is by sending his son to die for us. And here again, reminding us that how can anyone love someone so much that doesn't regard him back? It'd be like you sending your child as a sacrifice for your enemy, so that your enemy can receive benefits. That type of love is what God had for all of us, and because we are part of him, that type of love is what should be within us too. Now, he has shown us, it says not that we loved him. He gave his son for us not because of our love toward him. You know, if mankind would have shown all the love towards God because of who he was and is, then someone could say, well, he gave his son out of joy because of all the love he was receiving back from mankind. But no, not that we loved him, because we didn't, but that he loved us instead, and he sent his son. And then a string of verses says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. Now, this is an interesting statement. No man throughout history has ever seen God, but yet we are commanded to love him. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever just sat down and thought, you know, God wants us to love him supremely, but yet we've never seen him physically. And so many times our eyes, what we see in people, is what we love about them. You know, when you know someone physically to a point where you can communicate with them eyeball to eyeball, word for word, you fall in love with that individual because of your contact with them. God has never been seen. He's a spirit. And yet we have a love. We're commanded to love him supremely. And John is acknowledging this. No man hath seen God at any time, so how are we going to love him? If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. How do we know that we love God? We can know that by the love we have for one another, because we can't have love for one another without the Holy Spirit being in us. And as God is dwelling in us through his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit manifests itself through love for one another, which is showing forth your love of God, is how we love one another. We're taking on his traits. Really, that's what the Holy Spirit is for. If you look at the disciples early on, before the Holy Spirit came upon them in the upper room, they some of them knew each other, some of them didn't apparently, but you know, all of them had bickerings, and you know, Jesus even chastised them because one was wanting to know, where's this guy going to be when your kingdom comes, and who's going to do this, and who's going to be higher up, who's going to sit beside you. They were jockeying for position with one another. At the Last Supper, when Jesus made the announcement that one of you will betray me, they started whispering to him, is it that guy? Is it me? Is it that guy? You know, they were all suggesting. But after the Holy Spirit came and infiltrated into their and dwelt within or abided in their hearts, they changed in their love for one another. So much so that, you know, if there were still bickerings and fightings and quarrelings among these men, you know, the church would have fallen apart. But because of the love of Christ being in them through the Holy Spirit that came upon them, they were able to show forth the love they had for one another. And John here is laying it out so strongly that he knows that love is so important, that if you don't have love for one another, then you don't have a part of God. If we don't love each other, then we can't say that we're a part of God. Just believing in Jesus Christ as an individual that came down, we can say that Jesus was the Son of God, and he came down and he lived on this earth and he was perfect and he gave his life and laid his life down and shed his blood for our sins, and I accept the blood of Jesus as the cover of my sins, and I hate everybody on top of it. All right, that's not going to get you anywhere. All right, that may be what you want in a belief system, that I can believe this idea, this ideology, but I don't have to love anybody. That's perfect for me because I don't love everybody or hardly anybody. But John is telling us that it is a manifestation of your belief. When you receive Jesus Christ, when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, that should be an automatic reflection. And we're a representative of him. And even in a world where we're struggling in our flesh to love individuals, the Holy Spirit, that's one of the fruit that he produces. The Holy Spirit gets in there and wants to manifest itself to love for one another. If we don't love one another, then we need to check once again our connection to God. Is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? Because it's obviously he is saying that no man has seen him any time. But if we love one another, that tells us that God's dwelling there. That's our assurance here. Blessed assurance is that, you know, Jesus is inside of our hearts. And because, how do you know? Because I love my brothers. I love the brethren. I love my brothers and sisters. And his love is being perfected inside of me, not because of my flesh, certainly not because of any benefits the world's given me, but the Holy Spirit there. Hereby, he goes on, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. That's what John is saying. You know that you cannot do this on your own. You can't love your brothers and sisters because there's personality clashes and there's still persecution going on. You can't do this in your own flesh. But we know that we dwell with Christ and that he dwells with us because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we have gone through a transformation in our heart and our mind on how we individually feel about people. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I've seen him, I've talked with him, I've walked with him. We can testify that he has sent his Son, that whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Once we confess that Jesus is Lord, then Jesus comes into our heart, but then the transformation takes place. And here again, what John is telling these people who are just believing that you can have a brain knowledge, a head knowledge of Christ, just accept the fact that he was, you know, Son of God and laid his life down, but yet you don't want to have a transformation. You don't allow the Holy Spirit to transform your desire into love. Then you need to check it. You need to check yourself because it should be a transformation on how you feel. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We are to love just as much as God loves. No matter what is going on in our lives, we are to show forth that love that we have because God is dwelling. As the song says, he abides. Abides means dwell. He dwells within us. And this should be the obvious manifestation of him dwelling in us. And our whole life of living as a Christian is welcoming to him, is to say, you know, dwell within me and grow me. Let your Holy Spirit perfect me, mature me to a point where I can love unconditionally my brothers and sisters that are fellow believers. I should not have aught with any of my brothers and sisters. I should not have hatred with any of my brothers and sisters, because that is not showing that God is inside of me. That is showing that I am going with my flesh instead of the Holy Spirit. I'm walking by the flesh instead of the Holy Spirit. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, that's a very powerful statement. He, talking about Jesus himself, herein is our love. This is how we know that our love is being perfected. When you know that you have love is perfected so much in you that you have, without a doubt, love for your brothers and sisters, that love is permeating in you, that should give us the assurance that we need that God is with us, and that we can have boldness and not fear in the day of judgment. The day of judgment can be at your day of death. It could be at the end, the great judgment It can be when we all give an account for our words and deeds. We have no fear. We can stand with boldness of that because as he is, as Jesus is now, so are we in this world. We are representative of him. You remember the story of Stephen? And as Stephen was being stoned to death after he proclaimed the whole history of Israel and how Jesus was the Messiah and that they've killed Jesus and, you know, we are standing with Jesus and, you know, he was proclaiming, testifying, preaching all the way to his death. And right before he gave up the ghost, he looked up and the heavens opened and he saw Jesus there standing on the right side of God. He had stood up. Jesus had stood up and was looking at Stephen. And I thought of that incredible vision that Stephen would have had because it says, as he is, he's there. He is with the Father. As he is, so are we in this world. We are representative of him. Jesus was acknowledging Stephen as a representative of himself, and he was standing in assurance for Stephen that he wouldn't have to have fear of death. Stephen knew that was the one thing that prompted Stephen to be joyful even at the point of death was what he saw with Jesus. When he saw Jesus standing there, acknowledging, we don't have any words that Jesus spoke to him. It was just the vision that gave Stephen the assurance that I am with God. God dwelleth in me and I am with him, and everything that I've said, everything that I've stood for and what I'm dying for is in connection to him. And that's the way we want to be. We want to be to where we have full assurance in that the love of God is permeating in our hearts and in our lives to a point where we don't have a fear of the day of judgment. We don't have a fear of what may happen to me today. And, you know, if this is my last day on earth, did I love him enough? Did I follow him enough? The love that we have for one another is a sign to us to give us that assurance. And here again, if we don't have love for each other, if I'm standing here today and I have hatred or anger towards brothers and sisters in the Lord, I need to read a lesson like this and I need to check myself. I need to once again find my way back to Christ to where he can actually bring that love that should permeate, that should be one of the fruit of the Spirit. Because in verse 18, he says, there is no fear in love. When you're loving, when you love like God loved, you have no fear, but perfect love casteth out fear. Fear of what may happen to me, fear of danger, fear of it. Because when you have love, love covers all of that fear. Because love is our number one connection to God. That is our most assurance that God is dwelling with us. And I guess I'm trying to drill this home in that, you know, if we go through life tense, scared, fearful. We're Christians where we don't know, you know, what's going to happen next. We read the headlines in the paper, or we have, you know, doubts and fears because of what we're reading or what's happening to us in our own church or whatever. Love conquers that, or it should, or it's supposed to, because love is a sign that God dwells in you. And if God dwells in you and you in him, nothing that happens on this earth will take that love away. You will always be a part of God. He is inside of you. And once we have him living in us, we have no fear, or should have no fear of tomorrow. Whatever may happen to me today is fine because I am with God and he is with me. And love is the assurance. If we have no love in our heart, that should give us fear because love casts out the fear. If you live in fear, work on the love. And how do we get love? We get closer to him. Because in verse 19, it says, we love him because he first loved us. Now, we've said that our whole adult life. We love him because he first loved us. But we have to understand that's vital to us knowing, because as he said earlier, no one has ever seen God. You know, have you ever had someone come up to you and how do you love? You know, Jesus said, the number one commandment was to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And how do you do that when you've never seen him? You know, he's a spirit. He's not a person that comes down and sits with you and talks to you eyeball to eyeball. But we are connected to him through our spirit. And that spirit is all about loving who created us, and we love him because he first loved us, meaning that we reciprocate automatically. That love is reciprocated automatically because he reached out to us. When it says he first loved us, that means he is designed from the beginning of the world to send his Holy Spirit into us to reconnect ourselves so we can have a connection one to the other. That's what it means when he says he first loved us, is because he had a plan that even though man had fallen and man was going to be separated from him, he had a plan to bring us back to him, that we can have a communion with one another as Adam and Eve had in the garden. In the original garden is that, you know, God wanted to commune with one another, and they love each other through that and that separation. But because he first loved us, he set a standard that he was going to send himself to the earth to pay the price and to live inside of us. The Trinity, we have to believe in the Trinity because God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus are one. Jesus, God loved us. Jesus came and died for us. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and we're all connected with God. And love should conquer everything, but it should be permeating from us. If a man say, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. I hate so-and-so. We say that sometimes out of anger, most of the times out of anger. When you hate what someone has done to you, someone has said something about you, we may get alone in our closet and I hate that person for what they've done. That's a natural instinct. That's a natural fleshly response. Doesn't mean that you're falling away from God. It doesn't mean you've rejected Christ. It's a natural reaction to what has happened to you. It's a consequential action over someone hurting you. But we have to conquer that, because we can't let that fester. Because, as John would say, you know, if you truly within your heart believe that you hate your brother, then you can't say that you love God. You have to love God, and that love of God will take over your hatred for your brother. You can't do both. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. We don't know if what John was saying in these first and second, third books of his, if the problem they were having in the early church at that time was a lack of love. It seems like that. It seems like there was a lot of false teaching to try to persuade the people to follow different pathways, and this was causing divisions within the church. You know, we all know that, you know, there are some people in the early church that would say, well, I'm a follower of Apollos, I'm a follower of Peter, I'm a follower of Paul. There were divisions out there. But if love is permeating, if love is conquering, if love is inside the church, and if we have love the way God has instilled in us in the Holy Spirit, then these divisions should dissolve themselves, because love truly for one another is wanting the best for one another. In the Spirit, we are wanting what is best for one another. That's that unconditional love that we have. It doesn't mean that I may love your personality. It doesn't mean that we have to love some actions that you may have, some habits, you know, some personality traits. But in our heart and our spirit, we love each other because we are fellow believers, which means we're all connected to our Father. We are all children of God. Our spirit witnesses with his spirit that we are the children of God when he lives within us. And because that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, that love should permeate one to the other. Because that is our best assurance that we have that we are in God's light. We're walking in his light. We are walking in his care because we have love for one another. You know, there are many times I've thought, how do Christians show themselves? In the old days, we would show who we were by how we dressed or how we didn't dress, or how our outward appearance was, or how we acted. And still, part of that, we still want to look appropriate and do things appropriate in public, but we forget so easily how that Jesus said the predominant thing that people are going to notice about you is your love for one another. without a doubt, how people, the world, when they see, when they walk in here, when they walk among us as brothers and sisters, if they see truly the love we have for one another, that should be an attraction to them. Because even the world is searching for love of some kind. You know, they live in a selfish world, and selfishness will drive them away from individuals because selfishness is the opposite of love for one another. But yet, when they see that there is love for the brethren, when they see that we have love for one another, it gets, you know, you talk to people, and I've done this, where you talk to people about church, and they come up with all kind of the typical excuses of hypocrites, and they backbite and gossip about each other, and, you know, they're using that for justification that they don't have to come. But, you know, if they could ever say, there's one thing I've noticed about Christians is, man, they love each other. They show their love for one another. There's nothing that, you know, I can see it. It's palpable. I can walk into their presence and see it. And that's an amazing thing. And apparently, they saw this in the early church. We didn't have the benefit of seeing the early church when they were meeting in church houses and loving one another. But we do know that the Bible tells us that early church were found favor in the people around them. People are living in the communities didn't persecute the early church. The religious people did, but not the people living in amongst them, because they saw something about them that was attractive to them. They were living in the world, and they were seeing this group gets together in this house every now and then, and they worship the Lord, and I see how they relate to one another and how they react to one another. Man, there's such a love for one another. It was an attraction back then, and it still is an attraction today. So I guess when we read about be made complete in love, when we're trying to make sure in our prayer life and in our walk with the Lord, when we're trying to make sure that we're doing His will, the biggest thing we need to pay attention to is, how do I love my brothers and sisters? You know, how do I feel about them? You know, how do I really, is my heart really in love with my brothers and sisters, my fellow workers in Christ? And that should be our big assurance of where we are with the Lord, is how, because everything about God is love. It all comes out of Him, so how does it resonate within us? How do we love? And that's the greatest thing that we gather from this lesson. Next week, we're going to conclude this study in 1 John with how, through our love, we can live victoriously in Christ. So we'll close out the quarter next week and hope to see you then.